Amen. That is fun to me to get Jeremiah those keys. You know it? He's got all those keys. Here he comes back with them. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. And he knows exactly which one is my office key. And there's just about 50 on his key ring. How many keys you got on your key ring, Jeremiah? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love it. I love it, man. Oh, man. Good to see each and every one of you tonight. I hope we've got a good crowd here tonight. We had a great crowd this morning. And my voice, I think about halfway through the sermon, the barbecue got me. And but we got through it, but man, I've got to tell you, it was tough going there for a little bit. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Good to see each and every one of you. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading here. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to be reading out the New American Standard updated version. This is the version I used to preach out of. Looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 12 in the King James, it's just really difficult for me to get through it. And so, you know, a man's got to know his own limitations, right? And so sometimes you need just a little bit simpler reading for your pastor. And so this is a little bit simpler, I think, and easy to grasp for me. And I've got to grasp it if I'm going to preach it. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 5, and we'll take it through verse 12. If you found it this evening, would you say amen? Amen. The Word of God reads this. It says, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Well, we can agree with that statement, right? Many adversaries. We talked about that this morning on our kids and our grandkids. "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren." Verse 12, and we'll stop here. "But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in the closing verses, this last chapter of 1 Corinthians, this great doctrinal book. Father God, I pray you'd open our hearts to the truth contained therein as we discuss vision tonight, having our own personal vision. Lord, I pray that we would get one for those around us that are lost, for our place of service and ministry at the church, in the Sunday school class, Lord, wherever you've plugged us in leadership and service. Lord, may we have a fresh vision of what you would have us do, what you would accomplish through us. May we be busy, not in busyness, but busy in the Lord's work. Lord, that's what we want to be about, the Lord's work. Lord, may we not be afraid to talk about the Lord's work and challenge people. May we not be afraid to challenge people with doing the Lord's work. Father God, thank you to the calling that you give us to it. Thank you that you, Lord, have assembled a church. You've called us out, Lord, to be the people of the way, to be the Christians, Lord, to be this group of believers right here at New Hope. Lord, may we take it serious and do our very best as we try to do it in the power of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, here we are, just about finished with 1 Corinthians, but not quite. I mean, we're trying to wring every little bit of truth. We're trying to get everything we can out of it. This passage near the close of the letter does not explicitly teach or exhort except for the advice about receiving Timothy in verse 11. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. This passage is more in the form of an explanation. He's explaining some things. Yet God's Word, what I have found about it, is purposeful. God's Word, what I have discovered in dealing with it, studying it, and preaching it for these many years, it's multifaceted, right? As we talked about this morning, we had a desperate parent and a determined parent and a delighted parent. That's on the surface of it. But up underneath that passage was praying it through, amen? And multifaceted. There was something on top to get, and there was something down deep to get. And we tried to get all of it. Well, there's multifaceted here. When we think about the manifold wisdom of God, I think about how that wisdom is revealed in His Word. Whether it be a genealogy or whether it be a message on God dispensing His wrath on a pagan people, there's always something in there for us. Amen? Always something in there for us. The things Paul speaks about here have to do, this evening that we're looking at, have to do with the work of the Lord in which all Christians should be abounding. Amen? Well, at least Roger believes it. We ought to be abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, King James Version, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, right? Oh, friend, Christians should be abounding, as 58 tells us. And as were Paul and Timothy. Verse 10 again, it says, without cause to be afraid, for he is doing, talking about Timothy, he is doing what? He's doing the Lord's work, as am I, as I also am. Amen? So how can we basically define tonight and describe for a little bit the work of the Lord? When we say the work of the Lord, what is Paul talking about? When he says, what is 1 Corinthians 15:58 implying, work of the Lord? What's verse 10 here, chapter 16, the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord basically consists of two main things. It's evangelizing and edifying. Evangelizing and edifying. Evangelizing is gospel presentation, preaching, telling others, being a witness, living our faith out. That is what? Gospel presentation. And edifying. What is edifying? That is teaching. You got to have those two things coupled together, amen? Evangelization and teaching, edification. These are the two outstanding marks of Jesus' own ministry. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Throughout his 3 years of his ministry, his earthly ministry, Jesus also taught his disciples until just before his ascension. He continued to do what? He continued to teach them. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Man, we look at the life of Christ. We study him through the gospel. Man, what a powerful ministry Jesus had. Jesus preached the gospel to those who did not know him, did not know the truth, did not know the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught those that did know him and know the kingdom of God. Throughout his ministry, he alternated between preaching to the lost and teaching to the saved. Amen? Preaching evangelistically and teaching to edify and equip are the heart of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen? As Paul made clear at the end of the previous chapter, when we truly do the work of the Lord, our labor, or if you've got the King James tonight, our toil is not in vain. When we truly do the work of the Lord, that work will not be empty. That work will not be useless. That work will not be unproductive. The labor, the toil that verse 58 that Paul is speaking of is not merely keeping busy. This work is arduous work. And I think maybe not this church so much, but I think there's a movement across the land to get away from that, to not do the difficult things of the Word of God. Amen? Do you think? Or maybe I'm just off tonight, but I don't think so. G. Campbell Morgan, he comments on this passage years ago. He says, Paul has in mind the kind of toil that has in it the red blood sacrifice, the kind of toil that wearies and weakens along the way. I tell you what, it's one of the greatest testimonies to me to hear Vince talk about his father. I mean, here he is, he's preaching. He's got stage 4 melanoma, cancer. It's gotten into both lungs. He is not going to be able to continue to preach. He's not going to be able to continue to pastor the church that he's at. But friend, I want to tell you, that's a brother that's finished. Amen. And let me tell you something. He's finished. And what's he going to do at 78 with stage 4 cancer? He's going to show us how a man of God dies is what he's going to do. You're not going to find him on the golf course 3 days a week. You're not going to find him going to Hawaii. You're not going to find him doing any of those things, man. He was faithful. He did the arduous work. God squeezed everything out of that body he could squeeze out of it. And he's going to go off into the sunset with the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Amen? The arduous work. The red blood sacrifice. The kind of toil that wearies and weakens along the way. Now, not in this church, but you may have been in churches before or seen a ministry that can produce a lot of activity without much work of the Lord genuinely being done. A lot of busyness just to be busy. When the work we do is perceived to us, listen to this very carefully, when the work we do is perceived to us as of little importance, when the work we do is perceived to us as when we're really kind of doing it in the flesh, when the work we do is done half-heartedly, when the work we do for the Lord, when it's done like that, you know, kind of, this is really a privilege for us. Do you know that? Amen? When those offering plates come by, that's a privilege. I want to tell you, when God pricks your heart and convicts your soul to share with somebody that's lost, that's an incredible privilege. When we begin to think the other way, that this is something I have to do, or this is laborious, or this is such a burden. Oh, Jesus said, my burden is light, man. But when we begin to think that it's heavy and that we're doing God some kind of a favor, when we begin to do that, friend, that's not fruitful work for the Lord. Oh, that's not fruitful work of the Lord. That sort of work, though in the Lord's name, is in vain. It's in vain. It's no good. Amen? I want you to see it. Amen? So how do we know if we're doing the Lord's work then, preacher? We must continually be subject to the divine supervision and inspection of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Do you ever take your life and say, God, is there any evil way in me? Lord, am I doing all that I ought to be doing in your name? Well, there ought to be times when we take some inventory, some introspection. Would you agree? That's right, man. If we will do that, we will more oftentimes be doing the Lord's work and not be doing it in our flesh and not be trying to do God a favor, but trying to bring glory and honor to His name. Amen? Well, in this passage that we've read over here this evening, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12, we begin it tonight. We're looking at verse 5. In this passage, Paul is speaking about that kind of dedicated spiritual service to the Lord. As he does, we will see a number of implied principles that lay behind and are the foundation to properly do the Lord's work of evangelizing and edifying. These principles we're going to cover, encourage, and support the work of the Lord. And principle number one is point number one, and that's basically vision. Got to have a vision. Verse 5. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. I'm telling you, I'm going through it. See, the Lord's worker must have a vision for the future. And I think Paul does. I think you read this passage, you read his epistles, you read these 13 books he's got in the New Testament, you can see this brother has a vision. You can see he's got it right here in this passage. The Lord's worker must have a vision for the future. See, the Christian who is motivated and consumed by God's love will see needs that are not yet filled and opportunities that are not yet met. He cannot help planning. He cannot help looking ahead for more ways to serve and for more doors to open. When we look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul at the end of a 3-year stay in Ephesus, Paul wrote this epistle of 1 Corinthians and probably gave this letter to Timothy to deliver per verse 10. That's what's going on here, is a handoff here in our present passage. The apostle had planned to follow Timothy a short while later, as chapter 4, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians alludes to. He wanted to visit Corinth, both on his way to and from Macedonia, as 2 Corinthians 1, verses 15 through 16 tell us. But Paul had to change his plans and decided to visit Corinth later, when I shall pass through Macedonia. See, Paul had a personal plan. He had a personal vision in which to change. Praise God. Yeah, these visions, we have them, and we get to change them. But if we don't have them, we never change them, right? And so the question is, how about you? Well, Pastor, you know, I'm not ever disappointed spiritually because nothing ever changes in regards to my spirituality. Well, nothing ever appears to change or need adjusting because you have no vision, right? You have no vision. It's okay to be disappointed that the vision didn't work out. You know what I find with God? His mercies are new every morning, amen? You just climb back up on the horse and go one more day. And sometimes there's some victories and sometimes there's some defeats, and you just what? Man, his mercies are new every morning. You just hit it again the next day, right? Well, Pastor, I'm having more disappointment than I am having victory. Well, are you being obedient to the will and the word of God? Well, yeah, I'm being obedient to the will and the word of God. Well then keep on keeping on, amen? Let you rejoice in that you're being obedient to the will and the word of God. See, you need a personal plan, a personal vision for your spiritual life, for your role in the church. Everyone has a role to play, amen? Everybody has a responsibility to fulfill for the part that you play in your Sunday school class or whatever team or committee that you're on, friend. For example, let me give you some examples here that you can think about. I need to have read this much of God's Word by the end of the year. You know you need to be in God's Word. If you don't have a vision of how much of it you're going to try to ingest for the year, my guess is you're not going to read very much of it. But if you seek to hold yourself accountable to some kind of a vision for getting God's Word in you, you might get some God's Word in you this year. Amen? For the rest of this year. Right? I need to make sure I have made authentic, Christ-centered attempts to tell someone about Christ. Friend, if you're not constantly reminding yourself of that, if you're not constantly putting that before your mind's eye, if you're not constantly thinking about the lost people around you, my guess is you won't share with lost people your testimony. That's my guess, right? You need to have a vision, friend. Where am I on my financial stewardship to the church? Am I growing in the area of giving? Am I maintaining? Am I giving an offering above and beyond the tithe? Am I a cheerful giver? Do you like the way we do church here? Don't you like the friendly atmosphere? Don't you like the fellowship, amen? Don't you like it? Well, friend, we can't continue to spend more than we're taking in. Did you know that? Well, I mean, it doesn't work. It doesn't work in my budget. It doesn't work in your personal budget. And it's ultimately not going to work here. Now, the church is sitting fat and sassy on $189,000 in the checking account, but there's stuff that needs to be done around here, and we're going to do it, right? And the money will come in or it won't, right? And I'm telling you, guess who suffers? It's the different missions and ministries that we get to participate in. Right now, I'm wrestling with, you know what I'm wrestling with? I'm wrestling with even having Paul and LaDonna Gill this year for a Christmas offering. See, when the church doesn't tithe, when the church folk don't tithe, the church can't tithe. Does that make sense to you? We can't put into somebody's ministry when the church folk ain't putting into the church. Right? It just doesn't work, right? And friend, if it don't turn around, there's a date in August that you guys look forward to every year. And you know what happens? We can run a quarter, $17,000 short, but boy, Malcolm Ellis can come into town, and we can raise an offering of $4,000. You know what that tells me? Folks got money. Folks got money, right? So we're not going to give Malcolm Ellis stolen money. Does that make sense to you? That's tithe money. That is church money, right? That's not above and beyond money, right? Well, I've just never been talked to like that. That's okay. Come back next week. We'll give you some more. Amen? All right. That's right. Let me figure out where I'm at here because that wasn't in the notes. Amen? All right. Yeah. Financial stewardship. That's right. Am I a cheerful giver? Well, we all need to be. You say, Pastor, I'm gossiping. And I tell you, Pastor, I'm convicted of it. And I'm ready to let that go. I'm ready to lay my tongue down on the altar. And so you need to have a vision to get away from that. What kind of vision do I need to have to get away from this petty sin? Or maybe it's another sin. Or maybe it's a sin over here. How am I going to get... You know how I have figured out through the years to get away from sin, to get sin out of my life? I'm not saying I'm perfect. I will probably sin tonight. I know I will sin this week. But you know what really helps me with the issues of life and sin? It's the Word of God. It's how much Scripture, how much Bible study, how much meditation am I going to have to employ into my life to do away with that sin? Because that sin's an itch. And boy, I got to scratch it. Well, no, not if you put the Neosporin of God's Word on it, amen? It'll knock that thing out. The aloe vera of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, it'll knock that thing out. How much Scripture, how much Bible study? See, that's what I'm talking about, having a personal vision. It's one thing to get broken. It's one thing to get burdened. It's one thing to cry. But let's take some positive steps in a right direction after that. Amen? So that we go on and do greater for God. He wants to do great things through you. I mean, the Holy Spirit's here. When this church meets together, the Spirit of God shows up. I mean, He wants to do something through your church. Right? Well, we're talking about vision. The Lord's worker must have a vision for the future. Secondly, the Lord's faithful worker plans and strategizes. He looks ahead with a sense of vision and expectancy for his personal life, for his church life. See, a personal vision should affect a positive spiritual change in you and your church. See, it takes more than a pastor having a vision. It takes more than just a Sunday school director having a vision. It takes more than just a youth pastor having a vision. Everybody's got to have a vision. Everybody's got to have one. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul. What Paul was not content with, though, was resting on what he had already accomplished. He always saw more work waiting to be done, more souls waiting to be saved, more believers waiting to be edified and encouraged. I mean, boy, you read and study this guy, this chosen instrument of Jesus Christ. Several years after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome. Near the end of the letter, he mentioned twice that after he visited Rome, he planned to go to Spain. He wanted so desperately to go to Spain. Romans 15:24, Romans 15:28. Spain, what was it? It was a world hub. What was it? It was a crossroads, an influential province of the Roman Empire. Spain had already produced three emperors and the famous philosopher-statesman Seneca. But as far as we know, from studying the Apostle Paul, the gospel had not reached Spain. And Paul was anxious to preach in Spain. He wrote the letter to Rome while he was in Corinth, completing the collection that we've been preaching on in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Paul, faithfully working where he was, nevertheless was planning, nevertheless was preparing for what he would do next. What are you going to do next? Like a general poring over a map to determine where the next battle would be fought, Paul constantly surveyed the land about him to see where to begin his next effort for the Lord. You have a land. The land is your life. The lost people are where the spiritual battles need to take place. You're the general. Muster the forces of heaven. Pray. Share the gospel. Spread God's news. Amen? When Nehemiah approached King Artaxerxes for permission to go to Jerusalem, he had a specific purpose and a plan in mind. Nehemiah already prayed earnestly and with a repentance that, number one, God would allow him to do this great restorative work, and number two, that God would open the king's heart to give his sovereign and protective permission to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, after he prayed, explained to the king the city's great need for its walls and its gates to be rebuilt. When Nehemiah's initial request was granted, he made additional pleas in order to secure the timber and other materials that he knew he would need. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 8. Because of vision, because of cheerful planning, Nehemiah's great success as the rebuilder of Jerusalem began long before he left Persia. It was already on its way before he even got there, friend. While he was working as a shoe cobbler in England, William Carey was moved by the great spiritual needs of other parts of the world. He placed a world map in front of his workbench. And friend, as he worked, he thought. And as he worked, he prayed. And as he worked, he wept about what needed to be done and how the Lord could use him to meet those needs. And when he finally arrived in India, William Carey, his first mission assignment, he was ready to begin work. He not only was used directly to make outstanding contributions through teaching and preaching and translation and printing of Christian literature, but Carey helped prepare the way for every missionary who has served there since, William Carey, right? Because he had prayed, because he had planned, because he had prepared, he was ready when the opportunity came. Think about your life. Think about how much time you have. Man, we just have today, don't we? If the Lord tarries, we're probably going to get another day and another day. We may only guess at the number of works the Lord has for His people to do, has for me to do, has for you to do, has for us to do. But to shoulder these works, we need to have a personal vision of spiritual growth as to possess a readiness to do these works of gospel presentation and edifying the body of believers that He's placed us in. And let me tell you something. Our true willingness to work for the Lord can be measured by what we're doing at the present, to analyze needs and to prepare and to pray and to seek. Amen? See, this is the deal. We can take a television show and we can analyze the fire out of that thing. How's that going to end? Gee, I wonder what's coming next week. Boy, that was a cliffhanger. These crazy shows, it's just nothing but drama. I mean, nobody gets saved out of the deal. It's just the TV's just something to suck the life out of us. TV is not the end all. Does that make sense to you? Entertainment industry is not the end all. But But we'll analyze those things. And I found myself guilty of it. We'll analyze these things. There's a sports team. And man, we'll analyze that thing. We'll know everything there is about that team. We've got views. We've got opinions. We know how that thing could get better. We know what needs to change. We're not the coach. We're not on staff. We're not the athletic director. But man, we've been analyzing it. Friend, what we need to do is analyze our life. We need to take the same motivation, the same bent, the same energy level, and analyze our spiritual life. God's placed me in this marriage. God's placed me in this home. God's placed me at this school. God's placed me in this job. God's placed me around these group of lost people. God's placed me around this group of people. I know this about the Bible. I need to know this about the Bible. I need to be equipped. I need to be ready. I need to be prayed up. I need to hit it on Monday morning. I need to go for God. Amen? Then we need to have a vision, right? And then watch Him work through us. Well, is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be arduous? Yes. Is it going to be work? You bet. Is it going to be worth it? Amen. Bring glory and honor to Almighty God through our efforts, through the Holy Spirit working through us. We're simply just vessels, right? We want to consume, usually. We want to just be consumers. But we just, you know, we're called to be Christians. We've got to be Christians. I know we're living in a culture that, you know, we're consumers. But we got to put that aside sometimes, and we got to be Christians. Be the people of the way. Amen, church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be done. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we can be challenged to have a personal vision of spiritual growth so as to possess a readiness, so as to be prayed up, so as to be a vessel of Your truth, so as to be a blessing and a source of salvation to others, so as to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation that You've given us, so as to bring glory and honor to Your name. We thank You for it. Lord, help us think long and hard about those that are around us. Help us think long and hard about what we need to do to help reach them for Christ. And Lord, may we bathe the whole process in prayer. And Lord, when there's victories, Lord, we just pray that, oh God, You would just bless us with those victories as they come and when they come. And Lord, for some of us, we're just going to be giving the truth and pushing the truth and getting the truth out there. We're just going to be getting somebody ready for the next Christian to share some truth with. We may not get to be the one to pray with them to receive Christ. We may not be the church that they finally come to, but Lord, may we be faithful to do the work of the ministry, to do this, to shoulder it, to be responsible. Father God, we thank You for a willing people. We thank You for a submissive people. We thank You for a people that wants to do Your work. Thank You for them. I pray that You would equip them, that You would anoint them, Lord, that You would put them on a path this week, Lord, to have an impact where You've put them. Lord, let them speak truth. Let them live truth. Let them be a blessing. Let them be a witness, a testimony for You. We thank You for saving us, Lord. We thank You for setting us apart. We thank You for all that You do for us. It's in Your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. All right. Well, let's think about our praises tonight. Do we have any praises? Yes, in the back.